much. I consider him a very good friend, and I appreciate Brother Tommy. And I appreciate this church because you have been a help to our ministry more than you know. Because every year, for the last quite a few years, this church has been helping us financially at Daytona. And just want to give you a glimpse of what the Lord does in our ministry through people like you. Because if churches didn't help us financially, we couldn't carry on this ministry. Last year, the young people witnessed in some pretty rough weather, actually, for Daytona. We had two horrible days of weather. But in spite of that, the young people remained faithful and witnessed and won 438 people to Christ. Amen. And this church had a great part in that. Not only that, we had all the young people that come every year, if they're brand new, we call them rookies. And we had eight of those rookies last year win their first soul ever. And praise the Lord for that. Also, a blessing that, to me anyway, is over all these years, you hear the thousands being saved, but there are 22 men that were just young men years ago, over the years, that we've been going there, that were witnessed to there and won to Christ by our young people that are in the ministry now. They're preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I thank the Lord for that. I want you to take your Bible this morning, if you would, and turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2. And we'll be looking at verse 19 in a moment. At 2 Timothy chapter 2. You know, in the Christian life, according to this passage we're going to look at, not according to me, but according to the Bible, there are two kinds of vessels in the Christian life. A vessel unto honor and a vessel unto dishonor. Now, this is not talking about somebody who's not saved. This is talking about saved people. We all in this room today, if you're born again, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you've been saved by the blood of Christ, then you're in the family of God. And we have a choice to make as a Christian of what kind of vessel we're going to be, because we're all a vessel. You see, when we get saved, actually, our body becomes the temple of the living God. He lives within us. And we are to be a vessel, striving every day to be that vessel unto honor. Easily, any of us can fall into a category of being a vessel unto dishonor. And I don't believe that's what any of us want to be. I don't believe anybody who's saved wants to dishonor the Lord and wants to be a vessel unto. We want to try. We want to strive every day to be a vessel unto honor. Now, this is what Paul said about it in verse 19. He said, "Nevertheless, the foundation of God stands sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity." But in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, meet for the master's use, prepared unto every good work. In the last few words here in verse 20, some to honor and some to dishonor. And the message this morning we want to bring to you is about the vessel unto honor. Now, nobody gets saved and becomes perfect. This Christian life, now, I don't believe one iota that a person can be saved by the way they behave, by the way they act, or even by the way they live. It's nothing we can do. In fact, God makes this clear in His Word. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but it's according to His mercy that He saves us. So we're saved by God's mercy. We're saved by God's grace. And that's one of the things that identifies a person who is striving to be a vessel unto honor. First of all, they're saved. They're saved by the grace of God. Now, all my life I was taught growing up, now, Ron, you be the best person you could be. It never worked, by the way. You try to do the best you can, and when you die, and it was always this, maybe you could go to heaven. But that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches we can know that when we die and depart from this earth, that we'll be in the presence of the Lord, we'll be in heaven. That's one of the first identifications of someone who's striving to be of us on the honor. They're saved. And there's several important things about our salvation. The first thing is the foundation. The foundation of God standeth sure, the Bible says in verse 19. And what is our foundation? Well, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 10, the foundation, there's only one foundation that can be laid, and that is Jesus Christ. There is no other foundation for the Christian life. People are striving daily, somehow, some way, to prove themselves to God and finally make it into heaven. Well, that's not the kind of salvation that's called biblical salvation. Biblical salvation is based upon one foundation only, and that's the person of Jesus Christ. It's not thinking about it. It's not hoping about it. It's meeting Christ personally. Now, it could be anywhere. Many people meet Christ in the church. They get saved when an invitation is given. They walk forward. Someone takes a Bible and leads them to Christ. We have this joy and privilege, we've had it for 52 years now at Daytona Beach, Florida, of leading people to Christ on the beach or the boardwalk and the sidewalks there at Daytona. People can get saved anywhere. I was saved in my bedroom. You don't have to be saved in a church. Now, that's one of the best places you could get saved is in a church, hearing the gospel preached and coming forward. But I got saved in my bedroom because a girl witnessed to me for months and months and wouldn't leave me alone, by the way, and even dragged me to hear preachers preach. And I got under great conviction. This is what happens when you hear the gospel. You come under great conviction. And I can remember that conviction. I remember walking into my bedroom that night, going down on my knees by my bed, and I can remember every Friday night praying to a statue in my locker before going out and playing a football game. But the night on my knees in my bedroom, I prayed to no statue. I prayed to Jesus. And He came into my heart and saved me. That is the foundation. And then we have the promises of God. If you'll turn there in your Bible to 1 John chapter 5, I want you to see this in the Word of God, because we not only have the foundation that stands sure, Jesus, in our heart forever, we have His promises. Look at verse 9 in 1 John chapter 5, verse 9. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which He hath testified of His Son, describing Jesus. He that believeth on the Son of God, Jesus, hath a witness in himself. He that believeth not hath made him a liar, because he believed not the record that God gave of His Son. And this is the record, verse 11 says, that God hath given to us eternal life. And this life is in His Son. He that hath the Son hath life. And he that not hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe in the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. The reason I know I have eternal life, the reason I know that when I die, I'm going to be in the presence of the Lord, I'm going to be in heaven, is because Jesus is my foundation. And the promises of God are very clear in the Bible. This is just one portion. He that hath the Son hath life. And salvation is pretty simple. You either have the Son or you don't have the Son. You either have Jesus in your heart or you don't have him. If you've never received him, you don't have him. You can think about it. You can even hope for it. But until a person puts their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, not in a church, not in an institution, not in any other person, only the person of the resurrected Jesus Christ. When we put our faith and trust in him, he saves us. And not only that, we have the sealing process. We are sealed by the Holy Spirit of God, according to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. In our text is very clear, and nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. That's two seals there. Do you know if you're saved, the Lord knows you personally? He knows your name. He knows everything about you. And you know that he will never leave you nor forsake you. He's in your heart forever. And when we get saved, we are actually sealed by the Spirit of God. My salvation cannot be shaken by anyone or anything. And that's why the Bible, that's why Jesus said in John chapter 10, verse 27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. If you're saved, you're right in the palm of Jesus. You have his promises, and you're sealed by the Spirit of God. You can't even jump out of his hand. You're there for eternity. Isn't it wonderful to know that a person is saved? But not only that, if you're striving to be a vessel unto honor, you're striving daily to be sanctified. Look back at our text once again here. And look with me back at 2 Timothy chapter 2 and look at, let me get back to it here just a moment. Look at verse 21. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, meet for the master's use. You know, you look at that word sanctified, a lot of people get confused about sanctification. First of all, sanctification is a Bible doctrine. Sanctification is not something, you know, like, ooh, sanctified, somebody is sanctified. And they sort of talk about it in that way. Sanctification is simply being saved on your way to heaven and growing spiritually every day in the grace of God. None of us on this earth, in this body, saved on our way to heaven, all of a sudden arrived spiritually. This is a work in progress. All of us are. Once we get saved, the Lord begins to work on us. Ephesians 2 verse 10 is clear about that. We become his workmanship, and he begins to work on our life every single day. Turn back to Ephesians chapter 2 with me and see this passage, because this talks about it clearly here in chapter 2. And look at verse 10, if you would. Ephesians 2, verse 10. Now, you're familiar with this passage, but I want to show you several passages here. Look at verse 10. For we are as workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Now, a lot of people think that it's the good works that saves you. This is after salvation. If you read verses 8 and 9, For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We're not saved by works. We're not saved by trying to be good. In fact, the Bible says there's none that doeth good, no, not one. We're all sinners separated from a holy and a righteous God. But once we get saved, now we are in the hands of the Lord. And he wants to work on us. The key is not, well, you know, if the Lord wants to work in us, he can do that. No, he wants us to want him to work on us. It's a matter of saying, Lord, here's my life. Here's my body. I surrender it to you. And Lord, I want you to do a work in my heart. That's what sanctification is all about. Look at going on further down now in chapter 2. And look at verse 19. Now, therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, now that we're saved, but fellow citizens with the saints and the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. There it is, the foundation. In whom all the building fitly framed together, groweth into a holy temple, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. The whole thing about sanctification is allowing God to work on us and that we grow spiritually. You don't come become a spiritual giant for God. You get saved the next day, you're a spiritual giant. It takes a lifetime of growing spiritually, and we're all a work in progress. But thank God for the Christian who wants to strive to be a vessel to honor. We can live a life sanctified, growing spiritually every single day. Then there's a matter of this. Even though somebody is saved, there's struggles. We all have struggles. We struggle every day. All of us do. Doesn't matter how long you've been saved. Doesn't matter who you are. Doesn't matter if it's a preacher or a layperson. Doesn't matter if it's an adult, doesn't matter if it's a mom or a dad or a young person. When we're saved, there are struggles that go on in our life. Look back at verse 19 again. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. So the Lord's clear here that, listen, we all struggle as Christians, first of all, with temptation, then with sometimes sin. Sin can come into any Christian's life. The Bible warns about it. The Bible warns all of us about it. And so there's a struggle every day. Then there's a struggle to have the right kind of fellowship. You know, we're not just saved to go to heaven. God wants us to have an intimate life with him every day. He wants us to be in contact with him, not just once a week, not just twice a week, not just once in a while, but he wants our attention every single day. He wants us to be in what is called fellowship with him. But so often we struggle about that fellowship, don't we? In fact, the Bible warns about it in chapter 5 of Ephesians. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, talking about the unsaved world. So the Bible warns us not to have the wrong kind of fellowship. But sometimes it's a struggle to fellowship. Now, how do we fellowship? It's simple. How do you fellowship with anyone? One word, communication. That's how you fellowship with them. That's how a husband and wife fellowship, keep their marriage together. One word, communication. And communication is not a one-way street. It's a two-way street. You say, what do you mean by that? True fellowship is speaking and listening. This is where many marriages go wrong and fall apart. Because somebody is maybe doing a lot of speaking, but no listening. If we want to have the right kind of relationship with anyone, There's got to be the proper communication, speaking and listening. It's the same with the Lord. How do we fellowship with the Lord? By speaking and listening. Now, how do we listen? Well, this is the importance about being here this morning, isn't it? Hearing the Word of God taught and preached. This is the importance about every single service that we come to hear the Word of God. But let me tell you something. Hey, that is important as that is, and it is important that we be here and we be in our place to hear the Word of God, and that is important. But we can't be here every day of the week, can we? God wants us to fellowship with Him daily. And the way that we do that is by fellowshipping with Him, listening to Him, and speaking to Him. And how's that done? By Bible reading? By prayer? I've heard people say, well, yeah, I heard from God one day. I was sitting on a rock. It just felt like God was all around me. I think I heard God speak to it through the trees, through a rock, maybe a cloud. Well, I'll tell you, the Bible is very clear about this. God does not speak through a cloud, through a tree. This is how He speaks right here through the Bible. It's the Word of God. And when we read the Bible, we are actually allowing God to speak to our heart. And then prayer. And we all need to pray. But this is a struggle, isn't it? I marvel at people, the struggles I've seen over the years. You know, I had young people in my youth group, and young people sometimes struggle with things, don't they? Like, I think it's probably the same today. It's probably not any different today. I had these, especially these boys, I was always struggling about how to treat a girl. And they all thought they should have been dating. And I used to teach our young people, let me tell you something, I believe in dating. And I believe all of you young people ought to be dating. Now, I had kids in my youth group, or like any youth group, 7th grade through 12th. And I would say it repeatedly, you need to date, you need to date. When you get old enough, 35, 36, 37. Well, we want all the parents on that one. But I had boys in my youth group that was struggle about, I used to say to them, listen, if you actually did land a date when you were a senior in high school, whatever, you wouldn't know how to treat them. Because most boys don't know how to open a door for a girl. You know, they open the door for a girl. If they do, if they actually do, they're not looking. The girl gets halfway through, slams the door on them. And as far as guys, they struggle about giving compliments. And let me tell you something. Women and girls need compliments. Guys don't need that much. If somebody comes up to you and say, hey, I love that jacket you got on. You don't go, oh, wonderful. Thank you. Well, I love your tie. Oh, thank you so much. Now, a woman does. Now, I'm not saying a jacket or a tie, but if they are complimented, they go nuts over that. They go crazy over that. But these guys, they don't know how to give a compliment. They struggle about it, big time struggling. And I think about some of the guys I had especially. I used to call them doofuses, you know, that's what they're, you know, you do know what a doofus is, don't you? They're all over the place anyway. And here are these two doofuses coming down the hallway of their school, and there's a girl walking toward him with her best friend. The day before, she had gone to the beauty shop, and she had everything done to that head. Hacksawed, you know. Unbelievable. And she had a brand new hairdo. Now, if a girl walks by or a woman walks by and says, oh, I love your hair. Oh, thank you. You know, that's fine. But they want it from a so-called man. And here are the two doofuses coming toward the girl. She's got this brand new hairdo. She wants a compliment. And all of a sudden, the two doofuses stop in the middle of the hallway. Yeah, these are kids all over the hallway. And he screams out to his friend, look at that, pointing at this girl. And says, what happened to you? Did you get caught in a fan? You know, that's not nice. In fact, that's a cut. Fan, you get it? But now, we all laugh because that is kind of funny. But to be honest, this morning, we all have struggles. And sometimes the struggle is with some temptation, maybe even some sin that we yielded to. And maybe you're out of fellowship. You're not fellowshiping the Lord. It's a struggle. And then we see here the vessel unto honor is striving daily to be a servant. Well, listen, we're not just saved to go to heaven. We're not just saved to one day be in the presence of the Lord. That's the ultimate. But in most cases, not all, but actually most cases, when God saves a person, he leaves them here on this earth for a certain amount of time. The time is, everybody doesn't have the same amount of time. But we're all left in most cases to live out our life. And as a person who is saved, I remember when I first got saved, before I was ever called into the ministry, the Lord put a desire in my heart to live for him. It's called serving. And God has called all of us to serve him. I think of some of the, not some, most of the young people that have come to our ministry over the 52 years, is a long time to have any ministry, let alone one on a beach dealing with people about their sin and about receiving Christ. That's not easy. But I think of the choice servants the Lord gave us over these years, including just this past year, of young people that have been there and God used them. I remember this one young man especially. His name was Doug. He was in college when he came, but I was like a sophomore in college. And he heard about our ministry. He signed up. He wanted to come. And he did come there. And he knew how to witness somewhat, but never witnessed aggressively like we do at Daytona. He went through the training. He went out there. He was witnessing. He came back the next year. He now comes as a youth pastor, bringing his youth group, at least some of the kids in his youth group. And when Doug came back the second year, or it might have been the third year, he was standing on a beach and he was witnessing, and this is why we call it a missions trip, by the way. We literally witnessed to people from all over the world, all ages, mostly young people, but really all ages. And here was Doug witnessing to a young Chinese boy who knew how to speak English. Doug stood there, went through the plan of salvation like he was taught, and he led that Chinese young man to Christ. He got saved. He gave him the assurance of his salvation from the Bible, which we do with all of them. He got his name and address, and he excused himself and went to someone else to try to witness again. Time passed, maybe an hour and a half went by. He had been witnessing to different people. He turned and he saw this young Chinese young man that he had won to Christ, was like walking up to him. And he had four people with him. It was his mother and his father and his brother and his sister. And he came up to Doug. He said, "My parents and my brother and sister cannot speak English, but would you tell them what you told me? Please, I'll interpret for you." He interpreted for Doug, and Doug went through the plan of salvation with that whole family, and that whole family got saved that day. That's striving to be a servant of the Lord. And what better example could we have than the example of Jesus? Jesus the servant. If you read, and I'm not going to take time to do this, but if you would read Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8, you would discover several things. First of all, in that passage, it talks about Jesus going to the cross. And it shows how Jesus surrendered to the Father's will. He also humbled himself. He also gave his all. That's an example to all of us who are saved. Because really, a servant of the Lord ought to be humble in their heart, humble before the Lord. And we ought to be surrendered to Him fully. And we ought to give our all, not holding anything back, but giving our all. And that's what Jesus did. And this describes in this passage the death of the cross that we heard the choir so beautifully sing about this morning. And it was so beautiful. It should have spoken to every heart here. And I believe it did. Did it speak to your heart? The blood of Jesus. He gave His life. He died upon the cross. Well, what kind of death was that? First of all, it was a substitutionary death. Jesus died in our place. He died on the cross for all of us. When Jesus left heaven and came to this earth, being born in Bethlehem, just a babe in the crib there, and grew to 33 years of age, for one single reason, one focus, and the whole focus was the cross. To die for the whole world, for every human being. And this was a substitutionary death. He actually died in my place. Think about that. In showing somebody out of the Bible how to be saved, one of the verses I use is Romans 5:8. But God commendeth His love. That word commendeth means shows. But God shows His love to all of us. In that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He was your substitute. He was my substitute when He went to that cross. But He wasn't just a substitutionary death He died. It was a sin-bearing death. Jesus took all of our sins upon Him when He died on that cross, holding nothing back. And let me tell you, He held nothing back. And talk about the blood. Talk about the blood that was shed. Listen to this verse in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. Who His own self bare our sins in His own body on the tree. Talking about the cross. Jesus bore in His body the sins. Now, this is not easy to comprehend. We can't comprehend this. He bore in His body all the sins of every human being that has ever lived or ever will live. Your sin and my sin. When Jesus was nailed to that cross, all of our sins were nailed to Him. That's what the Bible means in John chapter 3, verse 16, for God so loved the world. That means every human being. For God loved every human being that He gave His Son. And Jesus gave it all. He held nothing back. And you know, even before He was nailed to that cross, He spilled His blood. He was ripped apart by the cat of nine tails before He even went to that cross. We can't imagine. None of us can imagine. No matter how long you've been saved, how much you love the Lord, we cannot imagine what Jesus looked like even before they nailed Him to that cross. Because the cat of nine tails pulled hunks of flesh from His back, His side, His stomach. And you know, when Jesus was at that whipping post, the Bible says He didn't open His mouth one time. He didn't rail against them. No, He stood there for you and for me, and He shed His blood. And then when He was nailed to that cross and lifted up before the whole world to see, hanging in shame for all of us, becoming sin and shame for all of us, holding nothing back. No wonder in the ninth hour He did cry out, "Oh my God, why hast Thou forsaken me?" Because even the eyes of God the Father had to turn away from Jesus on that cross because of all of our sins that He bore in His body. This is Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who loves every human being. He died for us. He said, "It's finished." No one can add anything to salvation nor take it away. And I want to tell you something. This is not a dead Jesus. This is a living Savior. As we heard about in the singing, Jesus was in that grave 3 days and three nights. But an angel comes down from heaven. You read in the Bible, Matthew 28, verses 1 through 4. The angel comes down to that grave, rolls back the great stone. Couldn't you see that angel right now climbing up on that stone, maybe folding his arms and watching Jesus get up out of that grave, walking out of there with victory over sin, death, and hell? This is a living Savior. And right now, according to Hebrews 13:10, he's seated at the right hand of God right this moment. For all of us who are saved, he's making intercession for us. See, I don't believe Jesus is just sitting there. I believe he has his arms outstretched, just like he was outstretched on that cross. He reaches out to every human being, and he loves you. And he says this to every human being that's never been saved. Come unto me. Come unto me. I am not willing that any should perish. Come unto me. Have you ever come unto Jesus? He didn't say come unto the church. Come unto the baptismal. We don't join the church to get saved. We join the church because we're saved. And we want to serve the Lord in that church. We don't get baptized to get saved. We get baptized in obedience to Jesus. He gave us that command. It's one of the first steps of obedience. We get saved by the blood that he shed upon that Calvary. And thank God there is a fountain filled with that blood. And if you'd come today and plunge in, he would save you today. He's saying, come unto me. What is he saying to you if you are saved? Maybe he's saying, come back to me. Maybe you're out of fellowship. And he's saying, come back to me. I love you. Maybe he's saying to all of us who are saved, hey, love me more. Love me more. Come closer to me. Fellowship with me more. Oh, I believe he's speaking to all of us this morning. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him. That's a verse I also use in trying to lead someone to Christ. But do you know that that verse is teaching more than salvation? In fact, it's teaching for a Christian to fellowship with him. Every sinner here that's not been saved, he's knocking the door of your heart. He wants to enter. He wants to save you. The latch isn't on the outside, it's on the inside. Open the door and ask him to come in. Ask him to save you. He'll save you. But for all of us who are saved, he wants to sup with us. He wants to fellowship with us. He wants us to draw closer and closer to him every single day. Is he speaking to you this morning? I believe he's speaking to every soul here. Listen to him today. Take heed and apply what you hear from the Word of God. Let's bow our heads. We're going to pray in just a moment. Now, as our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, I want to help every person here. How many could say beyond a shadow of a doubt? I don't think so. I don't hope so, but I know beyond a shadow.